turning in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for each one who's come. We thank you that you have put a desire in our hearts to be here. We thank you that you've given us the health and strength to come. We do pray especially for those who are sick, for Mike and Dawn and Jim and Nettie, others. We pray that you would raise them up and encourage their hearts spiritually and pour health and strength into their bodies and give wisdom to those who are treating them. We pray that you would bless our study of your word together as we look into it for a few moments tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127 in verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And I would add that the children that the Lord is referring to would certainly include our grandchildren. Some of us, when we reach the age I have, would say especially our grandchildren. They are such a blessing and such a delight, but children are a blessing and a reward from the Lord. And part of the blessing and reward of children is the message that they convey to us. We want to think about that this evening as we look at this child who became the king of Judah. His name is Josiah. As we see in verse 1, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. Josiah became a king when he was a child. Josiah was exalted when he was a child. And I believe that illustrates some things to us that we ought to think about. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we learn in Revelation 5 and verse 10 that He makes us kings and priests unto our God. He makes us kings. How does that happen? Well, turn over, if you will, keep your place here and turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 18. And look at verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples had a problem. Their problem was, they wanted to be great. And not just did they want to be great, they wanted to be the greatest. And this problem among them manifested itself more than once. It even manifested itself at the very first communion service. The Lord Jesus had no sooner instituted the Lord's Supper, He had no sooner told them that the bread that they were eating represented His body that would be broken for them. He'd no sooner told them that the cup that they were drinking is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. He had no sooner told them that the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. In other words, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they inquired among themselves, sure they were trying to figure out who the scoundrel was, but they were inquiring among themselves which of them would do this thing. No sooner than that happens, than the next thing that we read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 is that there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Think about that. The Lord Jesus had just explained what was going to happen on the cross and why it would happen. This is my body which is broken for you. That means that your body deserves to be given. Your body deserves to be broken. But instead of that, it's going to be my body, because I'm going to take your place. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That means your blood deserves to be shed. But I'm going to shed my blood for you. It's as though the disciples hear this and they say, yeah, Lord, we hear you. But we got something really important that we need to talk about. We got something really important that we need to settle. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And this subject and its outcome was so important that there was also a strife among them about it. And that takes place at the Lord's table, of all places. And you can just kind of see the Lord sitting there and watching this, and how it must have affected his heart. The disciples had a problem with wanting to be the greatest. We have the same problem. We not only want to be great, we want to be the greatest. We want to have the preeminent place in our lives and in the world around us. In other words, we want to be the king. And so we set out as much as we possibly can to bring that to pass. But notice what the Lord has to say here about how to be great. Look at verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord says, you want to be great? You want to be great? You want to be king? I'm going to tell you how. You got to be converted. That word converted means to turn around. It means to change one's mind. We're born into this world and we are selfish and self-centered. We're childish in our thinking. And our need is to be converted. We need to change our mind. We need to become childlike. That's what the Lord is telling us in verse 3. You've got to be converted. You've got to become as little children. Now, how can we do that? He tells us in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice again the Lord's words there in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. The Lord is talking about a specific little child. He's referring to this little child in verse 2 that he called and who came to him as a living, practical example of what it means to humble ourselves. The Lord is telling us how we can be converted, how we can become as little children, how we can enter the kingdom of heaven, how we can be a king unto our God. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. The only way that the Lord Jesus could have set this child in the midst of his disciples. You wonder how many of them were thinking they were going to be the example. But the only way that he could have done that is for this child to have come to him as soon as he called. Jesus called a little child unto him. And this little child humbled himself when Jesus called him. And this little child came to Jesus. Isn't that the simplicity of salvation? Jesus calls us, come now, he says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus calls us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And genuine salvation takes place When Jesus calls us and we humble ourselves just as this little child did, and we're converted, we become as little children. We give up ourselves. We give up our selfishness. We give up our childishness. And we become childlike. Genuine salvation takes place when Jesus calls us unto Him and we come unto Him in simple obedience as this little child did. And He sets us in the midst with Him. What an exalted place that is. He sets us in the midst with Him, and He makes us a king unto our God. Here are the disciples standing there watching. Big names with hard hearts. That's how Major N. Thomas described them in a message that he preached. I think the name of the message is The Impossible. But here are the disciples wanting to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord shows them who's the greatest. It's not those who are childish in their attitude. It's those who are childlike. It's those who humble themselves and become as little children. Which are we this evening? Which are we this evening? Are we childish? Or are we childlike? Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 34. The first thing that we see in the life of Josiah is that he was 8 years old when he began to reign. He was a child king. And I believe he pictures to us those who have become childlike in their thinking, those who have humbled themselves and come in simple obedience when the Lord calls. And as a result of humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God, God has exalted them and set them in the midst where He is. Notice 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. As we begin to think about the life of Josiah, it's worth asking who it was that taught Josiah that which was right in the sight of the Lord. There's no reason to believe that it was his father Ammon. Just look at chapter 33 and verse 21. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. In 2 Kings 21 and verse 22, we read concerning Ammon that he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. And so Ammon, Josiah's father, didn't teach his son that which was right in the sight of the Lord, because he had forsaken the Lord and he walked not in the way of the Lord. We ought to stop and think about that, fathers. We cannot teach our children that which is right in the eyes of the Lord if we have forsaken the Lord. We can't teach our children that which is right in the sight of the Lord if we're not walking in the way of the Lord. We can't teach our children about the need and the way of salvation if we're not saved. Ammon is here in the book so that fathers can stop and examine themselves before the Lord. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a command from God to fathers. How tragic that Ammon, Josiah's father, was not his teacher. So who was his teacher? Where did he learn about that which was right in the eyes of the Lord? Where did he learn about the ways of David? David had been dead for over 300 years. There's two people who come to mind who taught Josiah. One of them could have been his mother. In 2 Kings 22, we read about the reign of Josiah. In verse 1 of that chapter, that verse is almost identical to the first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, except for one thing. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 1, the Lord gives us the name of Josiah's mother. Her name was Jedidah. The name Jedidah means beloved. And I would suggest that she stands in stark contrast to her husband Ammon. The name Ammon means a skilled workman or a master workman. The name Ammon means builder. Ammon had very skillfully and very masterfully built his life, but he had built it without God. A lot of fathers like that. They're very hard workers. They're masterful and skillful in the way of building a life. But many times, fathers build their life without God. Ammon built his without God. He'd forsaken the Lord. He wouldn't humble himself. He was childish, wasn't he? And in contrast to Ammon, Josiah's father, we have his mother. This woman whose name means beloved. To be beloved, it's a wonderful thing to be beloved. Because to be beloved is to be dear to the heart of someone. And I can't help but wonder if the one to whose heart she was dear was not first and foremost the heart of God. I can't help but wonder if Jedidah's testimony was not the very one that we find in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I'm dear to the heart of God. I'm dear to the heart of God. I'm near to the heart of God. He's dear to my heart. He's near to my heart. If Jedidah, Josiah's mother, the meaning of her name suggests a relationship between herself and the Lord, then she could have been the one, or one of the ones, who taught Josiah that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Jedidah could have taught Josiah, you know, brings to mind in the New Testament, Timothy, and Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. They taught him. Timothy's father was a Greek. He was an unbeliever. The preaching of Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, the message of the gospel was foolishness to the Greeks. But not to Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And not, I believe, to Jedidah. Just as Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from a child because of the faithful teaching of his mother and his grandmother, I believe that one of the people from whom Josiah learned that which was right in the eyes of the Lord was his mother, Jedidah. Thank the Lord for faithful mothers who teach their children the Scriptures, who teach their children that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Mothers, what kind of teacher are you? And the kind of teacher that you are depends on your name. Is your name Jedidah? Are you beloved of God? Are you dear to the heart of God because you've trusted Him as your Savior? Can you say that I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine? Mothers, what kind of teacher are you? What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your sons? What are you teaching your daughters? The father's absent. Oh, he may be in the home. But if the father has forsaken the Lord and the father is not interested in the things of the Lord, then you're going to be the one to be the influence on the children. What are you teaching them? Your sons. What are you teaching your daughters? Are you teaching them to focus on the outward appearance? Are you teaching them to make their hair beautiful and paint their face and adorn and draw attention to themselves? Or are you teaching them to adorn themselves in modest apparel? Are you teaching them that the anointing that counts, or the adorning that counts, is not the outward adorning of the flesh, but the inward adorning of the heart? The heart that's been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and clothed in His righteousness. When our hearts are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, our bodies will be clothed in a way that doesn't draw attention to us, but that brings honor to Him. What are we teaching our children? I believe that as we look at Jedidah, Josiah's mother, we're looking at a godly mother and one of the people who had an impact on her son's life. The other person who I believe had an impact on Josiah's life and taught him that which was right in the sight of the Lord, was his grandfather, Manasseh. Manasseh is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. This man is one of the greatest testimonies to the grace of God that we'll ever read about in this book. Look back to 2 Chronicles 33 for just a minute in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He knew something about what it was to be a king at a young age. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Verse 7. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. Now look at verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. 2 Kings 21 and verse 18 tells us that, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. So not only was he making his children to pass through the fire, he was making a host of other people's children to do the same thing. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That was Manasseh. That was Josiah's grandfather. If you're looking for the chief of sinners in the Old Testament, Manasseh could certainly be a candidate. But something happened in this man's life. And he's an example of how there is no depth. There is no depth to which the grace of God cannot reach. Look at chapter 33 and verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. It's important to notice, as we do so often, the detail that's here in this verse. Detail that we don't have to have. Verse 11 could have just said, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Why does the Spirit of God add those three words among the thorns? It's because thorns in the Bible speak to us of the painful results of sin. Thorns are instruments of judgment. And Manasseh, his sin has brought painful results to his life. Manasseh's sin has brought judgment into his life. As sin ever will. As sin ever will. You cannot sin and get away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The issue is, what is going to be our reaction to the judgment? What will be our reaction when we're caught in the thorns of our sin? Will we struggle? Will we fight to free ourselves so that we can continue on in our sin and our rebellion? And in the way that I go, we were talking about those words in Jacob's life Sunday. What a powerful desire that is in this old nature. The way that I go. Or will we humble ourselves and cry out to God to save us? Notice what Manasseh did, verse 12. And when he was in affliction, sad that it has to come to that, isn't it? This is a young man who was brought up by one of the most godly kings that Israel ever had, a man by the name of Hezekiah. But yet, wasn't interested in that message, was he? But he was when he was in affliction. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. Notice that. Humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. The ears of the Lord are always open to the cry of a sinner. And heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh got saved. And it wasn't a foxhole salvation. This was not Manasseh calling on the Lord in his fetters and in his affliction in Babylon and saying, "Lord, if you will bring me again to Jerusalem and give me back my kingdom, then you will be my God and I'll serve you." There are no if-then conditions here as we were talking about Sunday in Jacob's life. This is unconditional surrender. This is genuine salvation. And it took place in the life of Manasseh. Amazing thing. And we know that because there's fruit in his life. Salvation always produces fruit. Every believer is not going to have the same amount of fruit. There'll be believers that will bring forth 30-fold in their lives, and some will bring forth 60-fold, and some will bring forth 100-fold. But every born-again child of God will bring forth fruit. How much fruit is there in our life? We read about the fruit in Manasseh's life beginning in verse 15. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? How God was entreated of him and all his sins. That's what you call, he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him. And his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images, before he was humbled. Behold, they are written in, among the saying of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. It's important to see the turning point in Manasseh's life. We see it there in verse 19. We see it in verse 12. The turning point in Manasseh's life is when he humbled himself. When he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. The turning point in Manasseh's life is when he stopped being childish and became childlike. When he was converted and became as a little child and came to the Lord with that attitude of heart. This man who was before an idolater and a murderer is now a child of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Think about it. This man was a king. He was not only king of Judah, but he was king of his own life. But there in his fetters and affliction in Babylon, Manasseh was converted and became as a little child, and he entered into the kingdom of heaven. Manasseh humbled himself as a little child and became a king unto his God. And so who better to teach Josiah that which was right in the sight of the Lord? Who better to teach this child who would become king the need to be childlike than the man who had lived so much of his life childishly and selfishly in sin and rebellion, and who had to learn in the thorns and fetters and afflictions of Babylon the need to be converted and become as a little child. Enter into the only kingdom that matters, and that's the kingdom of heaven. You think about these young people. There's so much in their life that they would not have to experience if they would just listen to the message of God, to listen to the message from heaven. And it's so sad that so many of them will have to learn in the thorns and in the fetters and in the afflictions of Babylon, as some of us had to learn that way. I wonder if you've entered into the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if there's been a time in your life when you heard the Lord Jesus call and you came to him and you obeyed. You came to him just as this little child did in Matthew chapter 18. Time in your life when you were converted. You had a change of mind. You humbled yourself. And you came as a little child and you repented of your sin. And you turned away from your selfishness and your childishness. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do that tonight. You can be converted tonight. Become as a little child and pass from death into life. If we know the Lord tonight, how are we living? Are we living a childish Christian life? I'll never forget a message that Pastor Kelly preached in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We won't turn there. I think we know the passage well. But you know, the first verse says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then Paul lists all of these sins, all of these things that will be characteristic of people in the last days. And one of the things that we do, and we make a mistake doing it, is we think that's talking about lost people. Kent's point was that these things are not only characteristics of those who are lost, but they're characteristics of childish Christians. You know, that's why it's so hard to tell the saved from the lost today. That's why the Lord asked the question, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Christians living childish lives are lovers of their own selves. They're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud, they're unthankful, they're unholy. They're incontinent, they lack self-control. They're despisers of those that are good. In other words, they despise and envy other believers who they perceive to be more spiritual than they are. They're heady. In other words, they're rash. They're impulsive. They're full of conceit. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And as a result, they have a form of godliness, but they have no spiritual power in their life. If we know the Lord tonight, how are we living? Are we living a childish Christian life or a childlike Christian life? Being childlike is how we got saved. It's how we're to live the Christian life. That's what Colossians 2:6 says. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Lessons from children. Lessons from children. May the Lord help us to consider them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this Wednesday night service when we can come together and consider Your Word. And we pray that we would allow Your Spirit to shine the light of this Word into our hearts, to show us our condition before You, to show us where we are, to show us how we're living. Are we childish? Are we childlike? We pray that You would help us to consider these lessons from children tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.